Bring greetings in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we trust that as we've come together to worship before Him, that we can be blessed again this evening. I was thinking just a little bit. There was some time ago, I say quite a while, that I've been here, was here some years ago. And I couldn't quite remember when it was or so. The only thing I could sort of remember was that I think Rube Smucker still lived here, so I don't know how long ago that was. Quite a while. So certainly look forward to worshiping with you here and trust that we can worship together. In some ways I enjoy coming to a congregation like this. I spent some time here with Brother Leroy before we came to church, but he really didn't tell me anything about you all. And so you're sort of like a blank book before me. And so I really feel a freedom to preach. And I'd like to share what God has laid on my heart. The title of the message is, God is Not Finished Yet. And the thought behind that is, sometimes as we face life, we feel that we've been a failure and it's all over. Or there's things been happening, circumstances in our life that we think, what's the use of going on anymore? It's all over. And, you know, even the churches face these type of things today with some of the issues that we're facing. Some churches think it's just about all over. Is it any use in going on? But we'd like to see from the scriptures that God is not finished yet. It doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, God is not finished with you yet. And I believe that God has a purpose for everyone that is still alive, especially the children of God. And even though we've made a lot of mistakes, we don't want to lightly look at those things because there are consequences to our decisions. But I'd like to ask any one of you in here, how many of us haven't made mistakes that we shouldn't have made? And I believe what the devil is trying to do many times is somehow use that to keep us from moving on and becoming and being productive in the kingdom of God. He's got us bound in fear, bound in with our past, you might say, whatever it might be. Turn with me to Genesis, the 4th chapter, verse 25 and 26. And you know, even sometimes people think that life has not been fair. And believe me, it hasn't. Maybe it's a past. Maybe it's something you've suffered at the hands of other people. And you think you will never be able to be productive in the kingdom of God. Or you might never be able to amount to too much. And Satan keeps you down under his thumb with those kind of thoughts. When really, God has a purpose and a work for everyone. Now, I don't know why God wanted me to preach this message here. But I'd like to preach what he has laid on my heart. Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. I'd like for you to think just a little bit about what that word Seth means. It means appointed, a substitute, and God's mercy. Why are we talking about a substitute? Why are we talking about God's mercy? If you want to see a situation that is basically beyond hope, look at Adam and Eve. Stop and think about that just a little bit. The first people that God had created made the biggest mess in all of history. And it's still affecting us today. You know, God created them and he put them in this beautiful garden. But what did they do? They were disobedient to Almighty God. Eve took of that fruit and ate of that which was forbidden and gave it to Adam. He ate it. And God came in the cool of the day looking for those disobedient first parents. And of course, he came to Adam. And he said, what have you done? And I'd like for us to just remember that as men. Men are responsible in the home many times, most of the time, and all the time, really. In as they take their, if they do things that are not right. But he came to Adam and he asked, what have you done? He said, the wife that you gave me, she gave me to eat. And of course, so he went to the wife, he shifted the blame, and the wife pushed the blame over on the serpent. And of course, each one got their just dues. But at that moment, this young couple, fresh from the hands of God, they messed up drastically. They were banished out of their home. They got a curse put on them. Their sorrows were multiplied. A painful childbirth for the woman. Weeds came on the scene. Toil, sorrow, and sweat. Death came upon them and upon all mankind. They lost their home. They were banished. And my friends, you know, sometimes the Bible talks about the iniquities of the parents into the third and fourth generation. But do you realize that the choice that Adam and Eve made went unto thousands of generations? In fact, it comes all the way down to us today yet. I can't think of anybody making a more horrible, drastic mistake than Adam and Eve did that affected the whole human race. Billions and millions of people. They were messed up. Not only that, my friends, they were driven out of the garden, and of course they had two sons. And the first one was Cain, and Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Let's just go back to verse 15 in Genesis 3. God gave a prophecy here. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He gave a promise to Eve. He said, out of your seed, there will come someone that will bruise the head of that serpent, the old devil. You know, my friends, even though that first couple, right out of the chute, you might say, messed up so bad, God was not finished yet. Amen? So Eve thought, you know, Cain, here it is. Here is the answer. Here is the one that will overcome the old devil. But one of the greatest disappointments happened to Eve after they had bore Abel. And I don't know how many years had passed, probably quite a number of years. And Eve had this hope in her heart that somehow here is the Redeemer of all these things that have happened. And what happened but Cain murdered Abel? Their home, and Cain was banished. All at once, here you see this first couple alone, their family lost, their family in shambles. The mistakes they made were horrible, and they were out of favor with God, you might say, and everything was against them. Can any of you imagine to be in that type of situation? Sometimes we think that the situations we're in are terrible, But I see this as very, very extreme, you might say. They were left with nothing. They messed up so badly. Then we go over here to Genesis 4, verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began the men to call upon the name of the Lord. There's one thing that I want each one of us to remember here this evening, and that is that I believe that in spite of all those terrible failures, Eve had a faith in the promise of God. You know, as soon as Cain was born, she thought, here it is. But then that was dashed to pieces in front of her eyes. And then finally here, Seth was born. And the first thing she said, for God said, she hath appointed me another steed instead of Abel. Instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Maybe I have that turned around a little bit. She was looking to Abel for that Savior. Excuse me, that, I think that's the way it should be. And Cain slew him. Cain was banished. But here comes Seth. And in spite of all her terrible mistakes, she had a faith in what God said. Now let's turn with me to Luke, the third chapter, verse 23. Luke 3, verse 23 through 38. Here is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Luke 3, 23 and verse 28. Just read those two scriptures. In verse 23 of Luke 3, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And it goes all the way down through there, and we come over to verse 38. Finally, it comes back, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God was not finished back there in the Garden of Eden when they messed up so bad, but it was only the beginning. And that's the God we serve. Sometimes we think that everything is over. Sometimes we think that what's the use of going on? But my friends, God, we serve a living God who is in the business of salvaging human souls and human situations and turning them into something that becomes a wonderful thing in the kingdom of God. We sometimes think that we've got to be perfect, or we've got to have this perfect background, or we've got to do this and we've got to do that, and we forget that God's in business of salvaging any type of situation that he can get his hands on, and that people are willing to do it. But there has to be a faith like Eve did, had. You know, every time a son was born, she said, here it is. How many of us, when we get to the places where we think everything's over for us, how many of us think of the promise and say, here it is? It was from the seed of the couple that made the worst mistake in history, that the greatest man that ever lived and the greatest sacrifice was made, where the greatest man came from that ever lived, the greatest sacrifice was made, and his name was Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, dear friends, I sometimes just have to fall on my face before God. I don't understand his mercy many times. God was not finished yet. I'd like to notice just a thought in relation to the crucifixion. What looked like an end was only a beginning. You know, that day when Jesus, this seed of Seth, when Jesus was there in that crowd of those, that angry mob, I believe the devil and all his legions were in there, and I believe they were so intent and so determined to get rid of this Jesus. And as they asked, is he, shall we, when Pilate asked, what shall we do with this man? They said, crucify him with a demonic voice, I believe. And as they brought him to that cross, and as they nailed him to the cross, and as he cried out, it is finished. I don't know what the devil and his terrible demons thought at that point. I might believe that they interpreted that thing, it is finished, in a different way than what it was supposed to be interpreted. It could be that at that moment, they had a party. They were rejoicing, those demons and the devil himself, that finally they had got rid of this Jesus. But God was not finished yet. He was not finished yet. And this, as they put him into that grave, and those, I don't know, I'm just using my imagination, and forgive me for doing that, but it could be that the devil and his old cronies were just having a real party through this time. But I'd like to tell you something. Exactly 72 hours to the minute that Jesus was crucified, there's an angel that came down early that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, and with a mighty earthquake, mighty power, that stone was rolled away, and Jesus came forth victorious. God was not finished yet. And I don't know. I don't know if my theology is correct here. You have to forgive me. But I like to think of it this way. It could be one of the first people, one of the first beings he met was the very devil himself. As he came out of that tomb. And the devil, I believe, had the power over two keys. And those two keys were death and hell. And I believe as Jesus, I believe that party that devil had at that moment came to a screeching halt in a horror and realization that it is not over, it has just begun. And as Jesus approached the devil, and the devil was there cowering and trembling, he said, "Give me the keys." And I can imagine that the devil gave him the keys to death. And Jesus said, "Give me the keys to hell." And he handed those over and said, "Yes, Master, I'll give it." And from that moment on, my friends, the power and the authority rested in the hands of our Savior of the keys of death and hell. In fact, Revelations would tell us in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, just like to notice that. Revelation 1, 17, 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.' And have the keys of hell and of death." My friends, I'm afraid as a church, as individuals, we tend to cower under the threats of what Satan wants to make us believe, the power he has, when in all reality, Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death, and the church has great power, my friends, to go on in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. But how many of us are just sitting back here and wringing our hands and saying, "You know, we don't know what to do anymore"? I tell you, I believe the devil's got us intimidated these days. We need to get the vision, my friends, that there is a God in heaven and that there is a Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's got the keys of hell and death in his hand, and the church is called to go forward and be victorious. All we're looking at sometimes is we're simply looking around us and we're seeing everything that's happening. We're seeing the state of the politics. We're seeing the state of some other things. And we think, is there no power left? My friends, our brother talked to us this evening about faith. Where's our faith in a living God, in a living Savior? Hand over the keys, and he did. I like Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. The thought was there, and there will be intense hatred between Satan and Christ. Eventually, Christ will crush the head of Satan while suffering a heel wound in the process. What happens when a head is crushed? I had to think of a situation that my dad and my brothers found themselves in one time. My dad lived there in Belleville, and him and my three oldest brothers, I wasn't old enough or born yet, I'm not sure. They went up on top of Jack's Mountain. I'm not sure what they were doing that day, but toward the afternoon, they were started back down. And all at once, they heard a strange buzzing noise. And they looked around, what is going on? And sure enough, here was a big old rattlesnake. And of course, their adrenaline kicked in and they wondered, well, what are we going to do? So that thing was laying there, buzzing angrily. And so I don't know, was it my dad or one of my brothers? Got a big old stone and lifted that stone and threw it. And it landed smack dab on that head and it crushed it. Immobilized the ability for that head to rise up and put its fangs and its deadly venom into anyone that would get close to it. So there it lay, lifeless. So, you know, Dan boys were there looking at it and they said, you know what? I think it would really be nice if we could cut those rattlers off and take them home for a souvenir. And so Dad got out his knife and he went down there to that tail. Just as he touched that tail, that rattler struck with all its might. Now, don't kid yourself that my dad jumped. But you know what? That strike was powerless because the head was crushed. Amen? How many times does the devil scare us out of our wits when really he has no power? How many people are sitting in here tonight that he's got cowering in a corner because he's saying you're no good? You're worthless. How many people are struggling this evening? And please, my friends, I am not at all looking down anyone because we all in the same boat. How many people are being ineffective in the kingdom because they're simply living with feeling that they're no good in the kingdom because of something that happened in the past or something that went wrong or they're not measuring up to what they feel they should be? When God is really saying, you might feel like you're at the end of the string, but he is telling you, he is not finished yet. Maybe the church has gone through something and been greatly intimidated and just feel like we've lost our testimony. We've lost our witness. We've lost our power. Oh, my friends, I believe God would want you to get a glimpse of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the keys of death and hell and Satan being defeated. Church of God, awake, arise. Move forward in the name of Jesus. My dear friend, if you're sitting here and you feel like your life is over, it's worthless. Arise, my friend. Get a fresh glimpse of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just like that old rattlesnake. Even though he struck, he had no more venom, no more power. His head was crushed. And I believe, my dear friends, we need to get another vision of this old devil, his head being crushed, and Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'd like to look at two people, just briefly. Think of this. Judas, that poor soul, he made a terrible mistake, didn't he? When he came and to the high priest and he offered them money to betray the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus, his own master. And when he seen the mistake he made, he did not repent. He did not become broken over it, but he went out and he hung himself. I would to God this evening. I hope there's no one in here tonight that's contemplating suicide. It's one of the worst things you can do. But it's those type of things that come knocking on the door when you feel that you've been an utter failure and there's no more hope. And it happens all day long across our land. Let's look at another one in Peter, in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 61. That woman, Eve, even though she messed up so much, she was banished, they were homeless, their children were, their one child was a murderer, the other one was dead, they had a curse upon them, the weeds and the thistles and the thorns were growing, and they were struggling through life. But my friends, I believe she had this vision, have faith that God is not finished yet. She had a faith in God Almighty regardless of her circumstances. There is a seed coming to bring deliverance. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 61. Here we have the account of Peter in the same time that Judas was doing his thing or had done his thing. Peter was there by the fire and he was warming his hands and some girl came up to him and said, you're one of those that were with Jesus. And at the same time, this Jesus was in the judgment hall with those crown of thorns and with that robe on him, his back beaten to a bloody pulp. And there he was warming his hands. And he said, no, I don't know anything about this man. Soon another girl comes to him and says, yes, you are one of his disciples. And he started swearing, said, I don't know the man. I'd say that's a pretty bad position to be in, wouldn't you think so? In Luke 22, verse 60, the cock crew in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter made a bad mistake, but he fell on the rock and became broken. Judas made a bad mistake, but the rock fell upon him, and he was crushed. One of the interesting things that I find in Luke, in Luke 24, verse 12, do you know who was the first one of the disciples to be at the grave of Jesus? Can you guess?
Peter.
Why would God give him a privilege after he had acted so ugly to his beloved son to have him come first to the grave? My friends, we're serving a God, as Micah 7:18 says, who delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Peter didn't deserve that honor, that privilege. It says that Peter, then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering on himself. I see a heavenly Father, even though Peter made a bad mistake, even though Peter suffered the consequences, you might say, he wept bitterly. I believe he repented. I believe he became broken before God, and God was not finished with Peter yet. Amen? Just turn with me to the book of 1 and 2 Peter and find out if he wasn't finished with Peter. Amen? You see, Peter, how many people have been blessed with those beautiful words of 1 and 2 Peter? From a man that had made a terrible mistake, you might say. Do you see that many times, probably mankind right out of the chute in the beginning made some terrible mistakes, but we serve a God who delights in mercy. The only thing he's asking of us tonight is that we acknowledge our mistakes, that we become broken before him, and we fall upon the rock. But we reach out to a God by faith, just as Eve did, that God can still, is still not finished with us yet, even though it looks like we're all done. God is not finished yet. What are those keys? Brokenness over our failures. Think about David. David, King David, a man after God's own heart. King David, a man that led God's people, where people were in awe and just seeing this glorious kingdom. This man David became a murderer and an adulterer and turned away and did some awful things. But what was his response when he was confronted with it? My friends, he became broken. He wept. He cried. And he fell before God. And the consequences do follow, my friends, over our decisions that we make. But that's just the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. We are not perfect humans. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that we're going to have to suffer for the rest of our life and things like that. But my friends, the devil would like to get us into a corner and tell us, you because you did this, because the consequences are following you every day, it's over with you. You're worth nothing in the kingdom, when really God is not finished yet with you. Amen? And I'm afraid that the devil's got too many people in a corner today on those things. I believe David, he fell on his face, he repented, and some of those consequences followed him as sin always will, to his grave. But God still was able to use him in his way. In fact, who was in the lineup of our precious Savior? Solomon. That woman that David had sinned with so terribly bad and murdered her husband in the process. We serve a God who delights in mercy. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were naked, they tried to cover themselves. God shed blood and covered them with those animal skins. I love that thought. All of us have sinned. We have come short of the glory of God. But it's that blood. It's that blood, my friends, that covers our sins. It makes us free. Yes, we might have to live with the consequence, but we're a free people. And not only that, even after we've become Christians, after we have lived for Jesus, and we still make mistakes today, but that precious blood will cover our sins. Do you believe that? Do you find peace in that, or are you struggling with feeling that it's all over in your life? That because of something in your life, you are not being able to move forward. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says that his mercies are new when? Every morning. You stop and think about that. His mercies are new. That means it's brand spanking new every morning. Do you believe that? Or are you still hanging on to something that you feel is just dragging you down? I'm not talking about things that you should be confessing. I'm not talking about things that you've got hidden in your life. No, my friends, I'm not talking about that type of thing. But I'm talking about things that you have been broken about and that are haunting you today yet, and that might be affecting you today yet. It might be things that you feel you can't do what you ought to be doing. My friends, Jesus is here tonight and he's wanting you to take a look at him, the one who has mercy, and believe that this thought, God is not finished yet. He has a work for you. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3 through 5, there's a profound statement here. It says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations. An imagination is a reality in our mind based on assumption. And if the devil can get us to imagine some of these things, I don't know why we believe it. It's a little bit like this man. He went into this one place. I guess he was a service fellow or something. And of course, as he walked into that place, a couple little dogs just came ferociously yapping at him, and he took tail and run and jumped up on the pickup bed while those little dogs were down there just raising a ruckus. He was all scared. He thought it was over. He didn't know what to do. Then he all once got the idea, you know what? I'm just gonna come down and just stomp at him real good. Just, you know. So he jumped off the pickup and stomped his feet, and those little dogs just turned tail and run. I'm afraid the devil's got too many people up on a pickup tonight with the imaginations that he's trying to feed into their minds. And we all face those things. The Bible tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What would happen to the Church of Jesus Christ if we could get a hold of this thing that God is not finished yet? And we believe that regardless of where we come from, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of what our past has been, when we have repented and we've become broken, that God is able to use every last one of us in here, in this audience. Sometimes we think we have to be good super performers to be able to be useful in the kingdom. We've got to have a good past behind us and all those things. And those things are no joke. They are very helpful and a real blessing. But God delights in mercy. He delights in the situations like Adam and Eve, where he brings them to the point and where he's not finished with them yet. And he loves it when people who have been broken, who have nothing left but broken pieces, reach out in faith and believe God as Eve did. There was once these bunch of little frogs. This is just a story, by the way. A bunch of these little frogs got together and they had a contest. There was this huge wall that they were going to crawl up and see who could be the winner. So these little frogs, and by the way, this thing was in the fish wrapper. These little frogs, the way they started, they had a whole bunch of spectators there, and the little frogs started hopping up this wall. And the crowd was saying, you know, that wall is too steep. They'll never make it. And one by one, those little frogs would keep dropping off and dropping off. But there was one little frog that just kept hopping on up and on up. And finally, he was the only one left on that whole cliff going up through there toward the top. And the people were saying, he can't make it. There's no way he can make it. It's going to be too hard. But sure enough, with one last mighty heave, he got up on the top. And of course, he was the hero of the evening. And so they all got around him together and tried to figure out, now, why could this frog make it when no one else could? You know what the issue was? That frog was deaf. He couldn't hear all the people saying he can't make it. He just thought, this is what you do. And he made it. Is that what our problem is too many times? When we think of our failures and where we're at, and the devil just keeps telling us we can't make it. My friends, I think God wants us to rally together tonight. I think he wants us to get a fresh look at the promises of God. And as our brother shared those things of faith, oh, thank you, brother, for that. That hall of faith, that's what got those men up on the top. You know, I sometimes even older people think, am I worth something? And again, I just like to share a story I heard my dad say. One time he was visiting an older lady, and she was actually in bed, bedfast. They had to take care of her. She was just laying there day after day. And somebody, I think they were in the course of conversation, they talked about, you know, of her purpose in here and so on. And you know, a couple tears slid down her face. And you know what she said? She said, I can't do anything. She said, I can't help in the house. I can't do this and that. But she said, I can pray. She said, every day I'm praying for my children. She said, every day I'm praying for the church, for the ministry, for my neighbors. She was a prayer warrior. And I believe, my friends, she did not listen to that old devil to say that she's worthless. Sure, she was incapacitated. She couldn't do what she thought she was able to other times. But my friends, God was not finished with her yet. I believe it's some of those that are the greatest warriors in the kingdom. She did not listen to that old devil telling her she's worth nothing, but she believed, as Eve did, that God was not finished yet. In conclusion, God is not finished yet. We tend to think my value and contribution is when I am perfect. God's delight is using fallen man that is willing to be a broken vessel so God can show his mercy and grace to a fallen world and be glorified. Take courage. Keep your eyes on the risen and victorious Savior. Let us go forth in the name of the one in Revelation 19, 11 and 13. I'd just like to turn to that. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is none other than Jesus. This glorious rider reaches back to a broken, failing couple who had a boy named Seth. God was not finished yet. What may seem to be the end is sometimes only the beginning. God was not finished yet. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?